Well, if you would turn with me to Titus chapter 3, we're going to continue our study through the book of Titus, and we're getting fairly close to the end of Titus. So Marshall and I have met and talked about, we're thinking through what we're going to preach through next. So, and I'm glad to see all of you here tonight. And we're going to do something about the slide flipper guy. He's not been quite right the last few weeks. Okay, Titus 3, starting in verse 1. And I want to just kind of tell you what I've titled this. And this text has really moved me as I've been reading it and studying for this. Because I have really struggled with what this text talks about some in the past. And so it has really made me think, and I hope that it makes you think too as we study it. And what I've titled it is, How Shall We Live Even in an Unchristian Nation? You know, how shall we live even in an unchristian nation? And really the answer to that is ready for good works. And that's what we're going to be studying. But let's start reading in verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to open Your Word, and Lord, I just ask that You would work in our hearts as we study this text. Lord, I'm thankful for the way that You moved me as I've studied preparing, and I just pray that Lord, that You will give everyone wisdom to discern the truth of the text, and Lord, that You would speak to us through it, that Your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts as we open the Word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, I went ahead and read an extra verse there that Marshall will be covering next week, but really I wanted to talk about, you know, I put that, how are we to live, and I'm talking about we as like us right here, how are we to live in an unchristian nation? And that sounds kind of strange for me to say, in an unchristian nation. But I think that we're facing an era right now to where as we move forward as Christians in this nation, things are changing. Have you seen that? Have y'all seen the things changing? That Supreme Court ruling, I can't remember the name of the case, but that ruling last year that overrode, I think that was the Supreme Court, overrode the Proposition 8 in California. The way that was overridden has caused courts to override a lot of the marriage amendments, you know, they've been passed. There's some things that are happening that we're going to be facing. And did y'all hear about that CEO of Brendan Eich, I believe, from Mozilla last week? He had to resign because he had given $1,000 supporting the Proposition 8 in 2008. And there was a big uproar that Mozilla, that they do a web browser, that they would hire a man that would pay $1,000. He just gave a $1,000 donation in support of that Proposition 8 in 2008. And he was forced out of that job. And, you know, the idea was that, you know, that any corporation should not hire a person that would support the Proposition 8, which that was in 2008, and most of the politicians in that time supported it. And, you know, we have to think about ourselves within the context of our culture. You know, we really need to think about what we think of. What do we think of when we think about living a Christian life? What's it based on? I've talked a lot about cultural Christianity, and I think we all grew up in some cultural Christianity. You know, you think about what is a Christian? What should a Christian be like? And, you know, I personally, I don't know if it was just me, but my idea of a Christian was just a good person, like in Pamern. You know, think about Pamern School, Dalton. You know, you think about you want to be one of the good folks, you go to church. You know, there's kind of this good folks, bad folks type mentality, you know, and it's the good folks are the Christians, and then the bad folks are the people that maybe don't go to church, you know. But it's not really that way, you know. It's not, but we got this cultural idea of what a Christian is. It's driven by the culture, by cultural norms. And then as we face this time where our culture's changing, we've got to be prepared to kind of figure out how are we to live? How are we to live? And as those things get butted up against that those cultural Christians are thinking about, they're going to be forced to deal with those things. So I really think it's been assumed, you know, it's really been assumed, especially here in the Bible Belt, kind of that if you're a good citizen of the United States, that's sort of the good thing, same thing as being a Christian. You know, it's sort of, they've been merged together kind of. The definition of being a Christian has just been blended with that good person, good citizen type mentality. You know, that cultural norm of a good folk that and a Christian, that's all kind of been blended together. And like I said earlier, you know, you think of a Christian, it means that they go to church and they... And I always think about this, you know, when I was growing up thinking of a Christian is a person that goes to church regularly and they don't do this, 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 and this. You know, that was pretty much it. What were that? There's a saying, they don't drink, smoke, cuss, don't run around with girls that do, or something. Yeah. But you know, there's this, we make this little bitty list of things. We make this, how do you be a Christian? Well, you go to church on Sunday morning, and Sunday night sometimes, maybe. You know, if you go every once in a while, it's good on Sunday night. But there's just a little list like that. And that's what we think of. But and that's why we started this church, we really want to focus on getting a group of people that are really rethinking being a Christian and really going back and trying to figure out what the biblical view, what is a biblical Christian, what is that? And we need to encourage other churches and other people to do the same thing. And as the culture changes, people are going to be faced with having to do that. And I think that's a good thing in some ways. You know, if Christians in the churches, people that are content in church and going to church, if they're forced to kind of face, you know, that culture's changing, what I do with this, I think that would be good. And, you know, because I don't think the culture or a lot of Christians have been following a biblical pattern. You know, they've just been kind of following that norm. So we got to think about as Christians, and I'm going to get into the text. This is just an introduction. But in this text, it talks about how we should live among the culture. That's really what it's talking about. How should we live among the culture? And as we watch our culture change, you know, we're facing a lot of these changes. How are we going to approach that or react to it? Are we going to go along kicking and screaming and, you know, and hollering about it? Or what should we do? Well, I think we ought to turn back to the Word of God and see what we really are and where we're living. Are we citizens of the United States first, or are we Christians? Are we citizens of the Kingdom of God? You know, and think about that. Should we live as cultural people that follow the cultural norms for Christianity, or should we live as sojourners and aliens in the land? Should we think of ourselves as we're not really citizens here? We're aliens. And so what I want to encourage you with, I listen to Albert Mohler every morning on the briefing, and he's talking about all these things, and it's really good. But I want to encourage you to think that no matter what's happening, whatever's going on in America, if America starts changing, it's not the America we remember, the America we love, and things are changing, we got to know as Christians that our hope is not gone. God has not failed. Christianity has not failed. No matter what happens in America, because we can rest in knowing that our hope's not based on living the American dream Our hope's not based on that. Our hope is based in what? Our hope is based in Christ. That's what we hope in. It's not living the American dream. And Christ is going to be building His kingdom no matter what happens to the United States. If the United States was gone tomorrow, God has not failed. Christ will be building His kingdom. And we can rest in knowing that no matter what we see. And so I just want to read 1 Peter. You don't have to turn there. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." It's talking about us being sojourners and exiles in the land. That's the way we need to approach our life. So just remember, we're not citizens of America first. We're citizens of the kingdom of God first as Christians. And also, as we approach our society, as we see it start to change, think of Crete. You know, we've been talking about Crete. What was Crete known for? Do y'all remember? What did Paul said? Somebody, one of their own, what did he say, Marshall? One of their own? Liars. Lazy.
Gluttons.
Yeah. And so Crete was known for their immorality. I mean, they were not, you know, the society, the culture was not good there. So we can look at this example. Just think of Crete. Think about how it is. And we can look at this example and think of ourselves, you know. All is not lost. God's not failed if our nation decays. I hope that it doesn't. I'm not saying that I think it is for sure. I'm just saying if it does, we don't need to fret that much. We just go on. The gospel is a powerful thing, you know. As our culture changes, should we be like that Westboro church? No, you know. The gospel is a powerful thing. It's the good news of what Christ has done that will transform this country. If we follow this pattern, live godly lives, and share the good news with people, it's that gospel that's going to change people. When people hear the gospel and they're saved, they're regenerated, it doesn't produce an American. It produces a new creature ready for good works, no matter what's going on. So, and I'm not anti-American. I'm just saying we don't want to fret as we see our culture change. I've been pretty pro-American and pro-cultural Christianity for a long time. So, but we don't need to fret. Paul here in our text, let's go back to the text. This morning, he tells Titus to remind the Cretans about how they should live in their culture. He's speaking about how they should treat the people around them, though, and I want to stress that he's really talking about those outside the church in here. You kind of see reference. He's talking about people outside the church, how they should treat them. And as we study through this text, we can kind of see a pattern of how we should think as we are reacting with people outside the church. Let's look at verse 1 and 2 again. You can really sum up the whole part in verse 1 where he says to be ready for every good work. It kind of sums up what he's talking about here. Let's read 1 and 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And when you look in that first verse, this is the one that sort of hit me right here. This be submissive. What's he say? Be submissive to rulers and authorities. What's that talking about, do you think? Rulers and authorities. You know, it's sort of talking about our government, isn't it? It would be our government, those that have authority over us, to be submissive to them, to, again, you know, the rulers and authorities. And I honestly can tell you I've spoken pretty bad about some of our rulers and authorities over the last few years. And I see things going on, I start getting angry, you know, and I just want to strike out. And that's what this spoke to me. That's what this is telling me, that, you know, it was talking to some of the stuff that I've done. But he says here we should be submissive to rulers and authorities. And that, it sort of rubs against the way I think. I think it rubs against the way a lot of us think, you know, that we should be submissive. But I just want to read a few verses. Y'all remember in Matthew 22:21 where they asked Jesus about paying taxes, you know, and he said, "Give me one of the coins." And he said, what's it have on it? And it had a picture of Caesar. And Jesus said, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And then, Romans 13:1 said, Paul says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And then 1 Peter 2:13-14 says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Those verses kind of rub me the wrong way, you know. They do. They really made me think, you know. And so it's a way that we need to think. Now, you know, so it's really talking about, he's saying God put our government in place. God's put our governments in place for particular reasons. And we're supposed to be submissive to them. But I also want to remind you in Acts 5, where the apostles were brought before the high priest, it says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. You know, I can see him pointing like that. We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And then Peter and the apostles answered, and they said, we must obey God rather than men. So we need to qualify what I'm talking about here when we're talking about submissiveness. You know, we cannot be submissive and follow our rulers when they're causing us to disobey God. We can't do that. So there is some qualification there. But notice again, he says that remind the believers to be submissive to rulers and authorities. And he says to be obedient. And he tells them to speak evil of no one, which would be slander. That speak evil is the same word for blaspheme. It's blasphemy is what it was, but it's what it's talking about is not slandering someone, not speaking, you know, like talking about somebody's character or something like that. And that we should avoid quarreling. Have y'all ever quarreled? Have y'all ever quarreled about a political issue? On Facebook? Anyway, you know, so, but he's talking about not quarreling, not having an attitude of just ready to quarrel, ready to argue on these things. And then he talks about, what's he say there next? Gentle, be gentle, avoid quarreling, be gentle, show perfect courtesy toward all people. And so we see here a picture here of a Christian acting out, you know, talking about rulers and authorities and how you would interact with people around you. And it's a little bit of a different picture than what I have lived out over several years. You know, I've been ready to quarrel about certain issues, ready to do that. And I'm not saying that. Let me read a deal by R.C. Sproul. This is just a little section he did. It just happened to pop up on Facebook this afternoon. I wasn't even looking for it, but it popped up. And R.C. Sproul said, now, I want to make it clear we don't want to quarrel. We're talking about how we relate to people. But we do have things, we have roles to play in the government and in our society. But R.C. said, should Christians work to have Christian values in public policy? One year, I was invited to speak at the inaugural prayer breakfast of the newly elected governor for the state of Florida. On that occasion, I had the opportunity to speak with men and women who were in strategic places in government. One question that's very high on their agenda, at what point are we to maintain that very careful line of separation of church and state? In our political heritage as well as in our Christian heritage, we understand that there is a difference between the institution of civil government, the state, and the institution of the church. It is not the church's task nor responsibility to tell the governor how to govern or to make the government establish our religious preferences. However, we also have to keep in mind that both the state and the church are under God. The state is not sovereign. The state never has the right to do wrong. That's the issue. That's where we got to think. The state does not have the right to do wrong. The state is always under the authority of God. God institutes the government. God ordains the government. And God will judge the government. He holds government and all other institutions in our society responsible for doing what is right. what is right in given situations, like right business practices, right labor practices, right judicial practices. That's a question you'd ask. What is right in all those situations? Right and wrong are not uniquely decided by Christians. There are certain commandments we are to perform as Christians. For example, the Lord's Supper. We're not supposed to ask unbelievers to participate in the Lord's Supper. However, God tells me as a Christian to pay my bills on time. He tells me not to use false weights and balances in my business. I think that it is perfectly appropriate to recommend that the state have sound currency and not destroy the weights and balances of our society, to have honorable contracts and to do what is right. In other words, in those spheres of ethics that are right for all people, I believe it's a Christian's responsibility to remind the state to stand for what is right. I thought that was a good, you know, balanced view there about how we should deal. You know, we need to be teaching what is right and wrong. You know, we need to be thinking about those things. But it's not our primary responsibility as the church to be doing that. Our primary responsibility as the church is to be teaching it within here. So, that's where we're to be. But let me ask you a question. What if the government, like R.C. said, we ought to be, we ought to be calling out and saying what's right and wrong to the government. What if they don't listen to us? What if you were in Rome? What if you were in Crete and you had a sovereign dictator over the area? What if you said, that's not right? And he said, well, I don't care. I'm going to hang you next tomorrow and see what you think about that, you know. Or you think about the early church when they were persecuted and taken into the Colosseum. What if they don't listen to what we're trying to say? How should we treat them then? What if our president or any president we had all of a sudden just, what if well, Chavez died, didn't he? But what if we had a guy like Chavez come in and just take control and just take over everything and we say, stop, stop, stop. You know, that's not right. And he says, I don't care what you say. I'm doing it anyway. What do we do then? Well, how should we treat them? Well, our text speaks of that. Our text doesn't say, you know, it says be submissive to rulers and authorities. It doesn't say if they do right. It says be submissive to rulers and authorities. So really, the way we would do it is that we would be submissive even if they were persecuting us. You know, we would acknowledge their authority over us and say they're wrong. But if we go off to the gallows for our faith, we go off to the gallows praising God and not fighting against going to the gallows. I think that's what the text is saying. We got instructions about living our lives in an unusual way. This is not the way we want to do it. It's unusual. This description here is a people that's not railing against other people. You know, yelling, you know, just yell, railing against people or looking for a constant quarrel or argument. They're not slandering their leaders, refusing to listen to anything, refusing to pay taxes because they're not fair, all of these things. What we see given here is an example. It's an example of a kind, loving, patient, humble, gentle person. They're willing to submit to those in authority over them. We would even approach the times that we cannot do what the leaders say because it would cause us to disobey God in a submissive tone. Do you know how the apostles, whenever they brought before them, they said, we can't listen to you. We can't put what you say over God. But they were still respectful. You know, they were respectful. They didn't go out yelling and cursing the leaders that beat them. I can't remember if they beat them and sent them off. At one point they beat some of them and sent them off. They didn't go out doing that. They faced that persecution with humility, obedience, and submission. And let's go on and continue. Well, why? Why would they do that? Well, let's read the next few verses. The reason that we should live this way is starts in verse 3, is because we ourselves were once slaves to sin, just like those people that might abuse us or do those things. He says in verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish. See, he says, show courtesy to all these people, treat them with kindness and all these things. And then he goes on and says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So what he says is, you treat these other people out here like this, these other people that are persecuting, the people in Pamerin that hate Christians, you know, if there's people like, you know, people that might say, you know, you're foolish for doing that, treat them with kindness. Treat them this way. Why? Because we ourselves, who's that? Is that talking about us? We ourselves were once that way. He says, we ourselves were once foolish here in the first part. We didn't have any understanding. We didn't have a clue. We didn't even see ourselves as sinners. We ourselves were that way. We didn't see ourselves that way. We ourselves were disobedient. We weren't obedient at one point. We ourselves were disobedient. Every inclination we had was to do what we wanted to do, no matter what anyone said. The rules or ethic of our life was to do what we wanted, no matter who we hurt. That's the way we once were. We were led astray. We were being led the wrong direction and didn't even know it. Our direction and our thoughts about how we lived were wrong, and we were blindly marching on to our own, off to our own destruction with smiles on our faces. You know, that's we've been that way. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures. He says, he continues, our desires to please our every longing or desire. We wanted to please ourselves. Everything we thought would be cool, you know, or good. We wanted to please ourselves, and that's what drove our lives. I was that way. You all were that way. You were. That's what drove it. You know, you were blindly going along this path that's laid out before you about what, you know, what is a good life. You know, what is it? Fulfilling the American dream. You know, getting more stuff, getting nice stuff. Pleasures that promise happiness. You know, you just keep going. And I did it for years. You know, you look out and say, if I had that thing. But everything you desired that would bring happiness is just out there a little bit further, you know. And then you get that thing and then you realize, hey, if I could just go this little bit further, you know. And that's what has driven us. That's what's driven us all in the past. And we were passing our days in malice and envy. We despise those people who had this or that. You know, we despise those people that had this thing because we wanted it. Or we despise those people that had that thing because we wanted it. We envied their job. You know, we envied their job, their stature. I think of women. None of the women here are probably this way, but you probably envied their figure, you know, or their, if I only look like that, or if I could talk like that, or if I could sing like that. We've envied those things and despised them because they have what we imagine that we so rightly deserve those things. They have them and we don't have them. And we've all thought like that. We've lived our days hated by others for what we have and hating others because they have what we don't have. And that's what Paul, I think, is saying here. He's saying, you treat these other people out there like this. Be submissive to rulers and authorities, obedient, treat them kind and all those things because you once were that way. You know, those people out there, you were that way. You were like they are. And that's what we can't forget. We've got to remember the way that we used to be. And then know that the people out there that we interact with, that we want to treat them kind because they're just like we used to be. You see what I mean? So really Paul here is contrasting two lives here, and we have all been a part of at least one of them, the last set. You know, we've all been a part of at least that because we were that way. Let's go to verse 4. So we were like he just listed. We were doing all these things and desiring those things. We were foolish, didn't understand where we were going. And then he says in verse 4, but there's a big word there. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We must remember, and that's what Paul is saying to Titus, remind them of these things, remind them. And at the end, I read that last verse, you know, he says at the end that he says, this saying is trustworthy. These things are trustworthy. And he says, these things are excellent and profitable for people. He constantly is saying, remind them of these things. We need to be reminded of these things. And what we see here, so we need to remember how we were and remember that we were that way, but we are no more as Christians. If we are in Christ, we were that way, but we are not that way any longer. We're not that way. We see in verse 5 that we were saved not by things we've done, not by works of us. Works that we've done in righteousness. Anything apart from Christ, everything that we do that we think is trying to earn some kind of favor with God is righteous. You know, we think of it as being righteous. Is not. You know, in Isaiah 64:6 it says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like, what? Filthy rags. ESV says polluted garment. I like the filthy rag better, but we're all like filthy rags. And what that sum is, all of our righteous deeds apart from Christ, they don't amount to anything, you know. So we got to remember that we were like those people out there, but we've been shown mercy. We were saved apart from anything we've done. We were shown mercy. It was according to God's mercy that He saved us, and it's a work of the Holy Spirit. So we see also in verse 5. In verse 5, we were washed. Let's see, I've got to find it. We were saved according to God's mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So we were washed by this regeneration. So really, in our regeneration, you know, we're washed, our sins are cleansed, our sins are taken away, and we're what? Regeneration is like, it's like we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and God, through the Holy Spirit, touches us and brings us from death to life. In Ezekiel 36:26, God says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's really talking about regeneration. God, by His own mercy, regenerates us. He actually takes our heart, we have a heart that has no desire for the things of God. I mean, we have no desire for Him. God actually reaches down, He pulls that heart of stone out that's unpliable and puts a heart of flesh in that's actually pliable, and God works in that heart and He regenerates us. And it's also spoken of in Jeremiah 31:34 about the new covenant, how God will write the law on our hearts. And then He also is talking about it in John 3 with the account with Nicodemus, where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what we have here is the gospel, or what happens to us with the gospel is presented here. But what He's doing is reminding Titus to teach them these things, and reminding them that they once were like all those out there, and they didn't do anything to be different. You know, they didn't do anything to be changed. He's reminding them that it was by God's mercy that He showed them grace. It was by God's mercy that they were regenerated and given new life. It was by God's mercy. It wasn't anything they earned. So we can look at the rulers and the people that we see out in society and the way that we want to treat them. This is kind of going off topic, but you know, Christians sometimes tend to think of those people out there as the bad folks, and us people in here as the good folks, you know. I did growing up. But really, we ought to look at those people out there and treat them with kindness, because they're just like we used to be. That's the thing. They've not heard the truth. They've not really heard the gospel. But in these scriptures here, we see that by the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior appeared. That was in the first verse there. Jesus, God the Son in the flesh, this was God the Son, came in the flesh. He came and lived. He was 100% God and 100% man. He took on flesh, but He was God in the flesh. He came and lived a perfect, sinless life. He died in the place of sinners. And in His death, when He died on the cross, He absorbed the wrath of God that the sinners deserved. You know, He lived the life that they can't live. He died the death that they deserve on the cross. He died in place of sinners. And then He was resurrected from the dead, overcoming death, guaranteeing the resurrection of those who are in Christ. By His mercy, He regenerates us. That's what we saw in the text today. He brings us to life, gives us this new heart of flesh that is pliable and changing. Our sins are counted no more. We are justified, counted as righteous, sanctified, set apart, and we are given complete hope of the life to come. Isn't that an awesome thing? That's what God did. He worked that in us. He came and accomplished that, and then by His mercy, He reveals that to us. And that's the difference between us and our rulers that maybe are mistreating us or whatever the case may be. That's why we're different. That's how we can live this life that seems contrary to what our flesh and the culture around us would seem to say is good. This new birth produces fruit in us that is different than what I think the cultural Christianity would say is the fruit that Christianity produces. It doesn't just produce a desire to go to church two or three times. I mean, it does do that, but you know, there's more to it than a lot of people would give credit. I mean, there's just more to it. So I just want to encourage y'all to think of ourselves. We need to think of ourselves that way. And as we face these changes in our culture, we do need to say what is right and wrong. You know, we need to do that. I'm not saying that we should just be silent on those issues. But as we're doing those things, we need to really listen to what the Bible says. You know, we don't need to be slandering our leaders. We don't need to be, you know, I've done it. Man, slandering, and I mean, I'm an economics guy, or I was years ago when I was in college, but I came out, you know, with an idea of economics, and whenever I see people doing things contrary to that, I get mad, you know. I do. I get mad. I want to talk about it. I want to tell somebody about it on Facebook. And I've done it in the past. But this really speaks to me here. We don't need to really slander leaders. We need to respect them as they are our leaders. They were put there by God. And so as we see the culture change around us, we need to kind of speak out for what's right. But we need to remember that our hope's not in that culture. Our hope's not based in the culture of America. If it falls all to pot, if it just goes terrible and we become communists in 10 years, hope is not lost. It's the stuff that I just read. Hope is not based in that. We need to teach what is right, you know, and stuff like that, but it's not there. We're His. Our hope's not in the culture. We're His, and the condition of our country can't change that. Remember that. Let us live like Paul describes here. Understanding that those out there that oppose a biblical worldview, that oppose it, we got to understand that their opposition is just because they don't understand, they don't know, and we need to treat them with kindness. Let us remember that it's the God-given regeneration, it's the gospel that changed us, it's not something we did. So as we're dealing with those people, we need to remember it's the gospel that's going to change them, not our good argument over economics. I mean, I could argue economics for four hours with somebody, and that's not going to do a world of good. It's the gospel that changes. So if we want to change our country, we need to think about treating people with kindness and sharing the gospel. Let us constantly remind ourselves of what we once were. And this obedient submission, kind speaking, gentle interaction with humility lifestyle that we see Paul instruct us to live here, let us live that way. Let us treat these people with kindness. And let us constantly remind one another here that to be ready for these good works. Be ready to treat people with kindness as we're out there. Let us teach what is right. Let us teach what is sin, but let us do those things with this attitude that we see in the Scripture. And not fall into the trap of treating those who oppose us with anger. You know, I'm so bad about wanting to fall into that trap. We need to be reminded of these things. Reminded of where we were and where we've come from and how we got there. And it was the work of God. So that's really, you know, in conclusion, that's Has this made you think a little different? Have y'all read this text like this? I don't know if y'all have been like me. I've been a pretty critical guy of the government. But reading this, it's really made me think that you know, we need to think through these things and we need to remind one another of these things, because we need to be reminded of them, because we want to fall back into that, don't we? I mean, I want to be that guy. We naturally want to fall back into that critical guy that's criticizing everybody. We want to fall back into the mode of talking bad about those people out there. That's our sinful flesh will make us kind of go that direction of despising the way certain people think. But that's not the way we need to be. So.